I was thinking this morning, or maybe last night, you know, Mother's Day, we have a day for mothers, and we should, every day should be. We have a Father's Day, and every day should be indeed an honoring of Dad. The Lord has set this forth. And we have, as we call it sometimes, the Lord's Day. Of course, every day is the Lord's, we know that, but this is time to gather and worship Him. Worship is to go on of the Lord every day, not just Sunday. And then we've kind of narrowed it down in many places in society, so it's a 1 hour Sunday morning. And worship is much more than that, and we need to have our thoughts and emphasis upon that. And trust we are bringing that out through our brief studies in Hebrews, and brief from the standpoint just the first sentence that is in it, and thinking with regard to that. We press on with it in Hebrews, and chapter 1 this morning hour, we're going to be preaching on point 6, and point 7 I'll just mention, and Lord willing, if the Lord hasn't come and we get to come back one more time, we'll actually finish this 8-point series that was somehow made up of 10, 11, 12 messages. But that always happens with Baptist preachers, doesn't it? So a joyful Mother's Day to each one. And I want to ask a question as we get underway and think on this morning hour. What in this world impresses you? What in this world impresses you? And then we'd take it maybe a little closer to home, and we would say, what in the scriptures, what in the Bible, what in these books impresses you? What in the Bible impresses you? And taking our messages out of Hebrews chapter 1, we trust the topic is that which impresses each one of us indeed this morning hour. So we're back to Hebrews chapter 1. This sentence, the first four verses are one sentence. Some translations have changed it and made a couple of sentences. But I'm going to read here, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Our message today comes out of that little phrase in verse 1, and in chapter 1 and verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins. Trust it's an impressive sentence to you to think upon. Statement is that which drives the local church forward in its worship and setting forth the things of the scriptures. That little statement takes us all the way from creation down through the eons of time to the time when the Redeemer is brought forth, set forth, and declared to be. He made the worlds, yet. He made the worlds yet for our sins. He died. Indeed, arose, is interceding, and the promise is coming again, as we always have before us. God has revealed himself, as we have read, revealed himself in his Son, and the Son reveals to us God. God speaks in his Son, and the Son speaks to us, and this sentence, these first four verses reveal the Lord Jesus Christ as prophet and as priest and as king. Now, we haven't emphasized that, but that's the point of them coming out to us. So Jesus is revealed here as God's message and at the same time as God's messenger. And so in a single sentence, he takes us all the way from creation to Calvary. And this clause in verse 3 is our point number 6 of our 8-point outline out of Hebrews 1. When he had by himself purged our sins. So we have Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer. There is no other, there can be no other, there never will be another. He was the one and only and is the one and only. So the Spirit of God is not only concerned with the facts that Jesus Christ is the revealer of God, he is also the receiver and the realtor and the representation, the regulator, and now we think of him as the Redeemer. Impressive indeed. So why do you and I, and every person who has ever been born, find ourselves in need of our sins being purged? Why is it that most never have their sins purged? When I was growing up and the family would be invited to my oldest sister's home for some special meals, maybe an Easter or a Mother's Day meal. And Mom, who has now passed away, not sure whether she was a believer or not in Christ, never the great evidence that we'd like to have seen, never a statement that I believed on Christ as Savior. And many times at those family gatherings, my sister would seek to witness to Mom. And Mom would always get very upset and sometimes wouldn't even sit and eat with the rest of us because she would often come out with the statement, I'm just as good as the next person. I'm a good this or that. And she was. And she was just as good as the next person. It might be your statement, your thought, or that which you hear from others. I'm just as good as the next person, as we'd seek to declare Christ and present the things of the Lord to them. After all, most folks think, well, I'm a pretty good person. Why do I need Jesus' cleansing? Because our sin, has built a wall between us and God. A wall that cannot be breached, broken, gotten around, climbed over, dug underneath. It's a wall called sin. Your sins have separated you from your God. So according to the only written authority, the Bible, the Scriptures, we hold in our hands and sometimes do not set forth in the ways that we should. But here in the Scriptures, we find that we have misused his love bestowing freedom. And we have done the ones who have alienated ourselves from God. And we're the ones who have incurred both guilt upon ourselves and wrath upon ourselves. As no one else is to be blamed, we have done that. In fact, the Bible in Ephesians 2 paints a picture that's very clear, a portrait even of ourselves. Before having known Christ as Savior, it is a portrait of everyone who knows not Christ as Savior. The brushstroke sets forth that we were those as being dead. It's not a polite or nice picture, is it? Being dead in trespasses and sins, and walking, Ephesians 2, that is living according to the course, the way, the path, the ideas, the thoughts of this world. And we all, it says, we all conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind. And are by nature children of wrath, just as others. You need a book to do a great study with regard to yourself in that whole realm. You'd go to the book of Romans. It's a very valuable book to study through, an impressive book, covering our lives in detail. And just to mention a wee little bit with regard to it, Romans 5 and verse 12 brings out this statement for our edification, a building up of ourselves this morning. Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread, passed on to all men, because all sin. There in Romans 5 in verse 17 we also read, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, speaking of Adam, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. And wanting to be politically correct, that's all men and women. Men just meaning all individuals. Resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's, being Christ, righteous act, the cross, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. I'll read a little bit more. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered by the offense might abound, that the law entered by the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, we'd all say amen, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in Adam, we brought upon ourselves. We were in Adam. You say, I didn't do that stuff, but Adam, you were in Adam. We were in him. We brought the predicament upon ourselves. We are the ones who have made our sin, which we enjoy, yes, for a season even. So we were born sinners, according to the scriptures, and in need of a cleansing. Born slaves to sin, in need of a cleansing. Born desiring rather to ignore God and the things of God. Yeah, we need a cleansing. And we would rather enjoy the things of slavery and not be free than to be cleansed by God. We were born alienated from God and his love. Born slaves to sin. Born enemies of God. Born, as it were, even a corpse in need of resurrection. We were born criminals needing release. And most still today stand in that place, that predicament. And the sad thing for us is we might seek to witness and talk to them about Christ and give a track and to invite folks to come to hear the scriptures preached. The sad thing is most don't care because they're satisfied with what indeed the world has offered, and they are being placated, and their God has become either a particular entertainer or a particular ball game or anything that will keep their hearts and minds from spending a moment thinking about reading the scriptures. When we understand the predicament that we were born in, we can grasp why the very perfect, sinless Son of God needed to come and to purge us from our sins. Now, that's the point that we work on just a little bit this morning, asking God to take His Word and work it into our hearts so that we'll think about it and get it into our minds and consider what is there in the Scriptures, and it'll settle down into our hearts, our being, our person, and it'll get down into our legs, and we'll go about life with it, establishing us, strengthening us, and pushing us forward. When He, Jesus, had by Himself purged our sins. The gospel writers wrote it this way with regard to this purging. We read in Mark, I back us up to Matthew 27:35, and it reads, and they crucified Him. And on to verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. We recall the ones we just read in Mark 15:24, and when they crucified Him. Verse 37 reads, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed His last. And then in Luke 23:33, the writer says, they crucified Him. And verse 46 reads, Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, Father, into Your hands I commend My spirit. Having said this, He breathed His last. And John 19:18 reads, they crucified Him. And verse 30 reads, and He said, it is finished. Bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. What are we reading about, folks? We're reading about the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, finished the task of cleansing sinners from sin who come by faith to believe on Him. This is indeed the very heart of the writers, and we ought often, as was mentioned this morning hour, go back to these portions in the Gospels and read of what took place, the cross of Calvary. Jesus Himself alone could and did purge the sinner's sin. Now, purge is a word we don't like. Got a young man sitting back here who had to go through a process of purging, drinking the good stuff. I wouldn't ask a question how many have been through that, because most of the hands would go up here, right? And purged, cleaned out. The word means to get rid of something, purge. Or it can also mean to get rid of someone unwanted. Something that's impure, undesirable. It means to cleanse, that's what it means. It means to free someone of something that is unwanted or an unwanted condition. It means to removal of something in an even violent way, an abrupt way. Empty one's stomach or bowels. I shouldn't read such things. You're probably getting ready for a nice Mother's Day meal. We are. It's used in a legal sense to clean one's, or to clear oneself from some kind of charge. Antonyms are often interesting with regard to a word you might think about, and antonyms to purge are dirtying, or keeping, or holding on to, or maintaining. So I want to hold on to my sin. I want to hold on to that which is condemning me. I want to hold on to that which is separating me from God. Christ on the cross had an intent and a purpose in mind. It was to purge us of our sins. As we bring all of this kind of information together, we come back to this phrase, and when he had purged, he had by himself purged our sins, it ought to be a statement that impresses us. Because our, as sinners, our redemption here is defined as a purifying, a cleansing. Some writers have put it in this phrase or these phrases, after he had provided purification for sins, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, which means he finished the task. And Jesus, another wrote, Jesus, by the sacrifice of himself, has brought about for sinners a permanent purification of sins. That means we don't have to be saved again, again, and again. Many years ago, going to visit an individual and in his home, in fact, I think it was a man, if I'm recalling correctly, but sometimes my recaller is not accurate in its recalling, so I try to keep my mouth shut, except I'm going to open it now. But he was a man who had been to a Billy Graham crusade in Buffalo, and we were living south of Buffalo, New York at that time. And I got a whole group of names of people who had gone forward and had believed on Christ as Savior, and would I call on them and make a follow-up? So that was a good idea. And most of them were very upset that I came visiting with them, called on them. And one, though I called upon and asked him about coming to Christ, being saved, believing his sins were cared for by Christ, he says, oh, I've done that many times. Many times I've been saved. Many times I've come to Christ. Many times. And my response in a delicate way was, sir, you never really have come to Christ. You cannot lose what Christ has given. And he does not take back what he has given. When he has cleansed you, purged you, you are his. This phrase reminds us that the high priestly work of Christ is the continuing, ongoing theme through the book of Hebrews as you read through it. I remind us in a brief statement that in the Old Testament, cleansing that's so often spoken of was always on the outside. The body cleansings, the setting apart, the sanctifying was always on the outside. It was temporary. It was repeated, the sprinkling of the blood and the mingling of the blood with the water and the sprinkling of it, the cleansing used in that way, was repeated again and again and again and again and again and beyond what we could say again enough time. It was a foreshadowing of inside cleansing that was to come by Christ that we're reading about right here. It was to come, and now it indeed has come. And the book of Hebrews, as you might be finding chapter 9, the book of Hebrews clarifies how Jesus deals with our desperate need to be cleansed.
to be purged, to be purified. And so Hebrews 9, at verse 11, let's just read a little bit here and see the picture that is being brought out to show and declare before us this vital matter to us. Hebrews 9, I'm going to have us look down at verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. I'm going to read two little sections in this chapter. The writer says, as a member of the same writers we just read had written with regard to Christ and the purging of our sins, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that's the one in heaven, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal salvation. Did that by the purging, cleansing of our sins. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And if you would notice verse 24 with me. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, notice the phrase, for us, for those who have been purged, cleansed, and believed on Christ as Savior. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. Christ is talking about, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin, purge, cleanse, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That was at his first coming. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. I sometimes use that in a funeral message, and I'll say, well, who made the appointment? You know, we make appointments and we're often late for them. We're seldom early, right, for some appointment someplace. But someone made the appointment. Who made the appointment of our death? God. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, sins which he purged. To those who eagerly wait for him, are you eagerly waiting? He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation, his second coming. As guilt and consciousness of sin is removed, purged by Christ, access to God and fellowship with God by Christ is made possible. I think of that grand and glorious hymn. In fact, take your hymn book, 195. Some of you need to, I'm not going to have you stand, but 195. Hey, let's sing it. What's the song? Nothing but the blood. What can wash away my sin? What? Nothing but the blood of Christ. Here we go, first stanza. You know it even without looking, maybe. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank you there. Got your blood flowing again, and we got you moving. What can wash away my sin? What can purge my sin? What can cleanse me? What has cleansed you? What has purged you? Who can measure the number or the nastiness of our sins? If we tried to count the stars, we would begin to think a little bit more about our sins Christ cared for. God declared that all our sins, all our unrighteousness is in his sight as a filthy rag. That being the case, what must he think of our sins? Our righteous rags cannot properly cover us. And they stink, make God puke. Only God's Son can cleanse us from the inside. Make us whole again. We'll use all that information to put together, I know this is sad for you, but a short conclusion for this. The Lord Jesus Christ has made purification for our sins by the dying giving of his blood on the cross. I would like to direct your attention to one last verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, please. Please find it, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, the last verse in that chapter. Second Corinthians 5:21. As you're turning, I'm going to read it. For he, that's God, made him, that's Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we, those who have believed on Christ, might become the righteousness of God in him. Can you imagine? That's impressive. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, 1 Corinthians tells us in 1:30 that Christ became righteousness for us. And we're told in Isaiah 53 that he laid down his life, coming as like us, lamb, sheep before him. The Lord laid upon him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. You can imagine. Romans 1:17 says, for in it, we have to say, what's the it? For in it, that is the gospel of righteousness. That's where it's revealed, in the gospel. You know, this verse we've just read here a couple of times, and trust you think upon it. This can mean nothing else but that God treated the sinless one, the sinless Christ, as if he were guilty of sin, and inflicted upon him the punishment which was ours, which our sins deserve. And more than that, and that this infliction made it possible for God to treat us sinless and him sinful, as if we were actually righteous. He purged us of our sin. This is the work of the Creator. This work of the Creator done outside of ourselves, apart from ourselves, but for ourselves. A work that makes us valuable to God and reconciles us to God. Now that's impressive, be reconciled to God. Well, here's our pulling it together. What is to be our response to what we've read, thought on, considered in the Scriptures today? What's to be our response? Well, first, it's to see yourself as God says you are, a sinner, and to repent of your sin. I'm a sinner. I must repent of it. J.C. Ryle wrote the definition of repentance when he said, true repentance begins with the knowledge of sin, this knowing we are sinners. And that knowledge goes to work, and that repentance of a sorrowfulness for sins, a sorrowfulness for the death of Christ. And it leads us to confess our sin before God. And it shows itself before a person by a breaking away from sin, a ceasing to sin, a desire not to sin, and a result of a great hatred of sin. That's to be the response to the Scriptures. Then after that response, after coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our response is to worship the Lord Jesus with others often. Become part of a local membership of a congregation of people that are preaching the truth of the clarity and the totality of the Scriptures as they recognize the supremacy of God. And then after that, we'll continue daily worshiping Christ, telling others about Christ, saying, this is how Christ purged me of my sins. He cleansed me, and he can yours. Our seventh point to this outline would be, he sat down, as it says in Hebrews 1:3, the right hand of the majesty on high. That just means he finished the job. He did it totally. You don't have to, you could not, there's no way for you to do anything if you could do it. Christ.